When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbour, do not enter his house to collect what he offers as security. You must stand outside while the man you are making the loan to brings the security out to you. If he is a poor man, you must not sleep in the garment he has given you as security. Be sure to return it to him at sunset. Then he will sleep in it and bless you, and this will be counted as righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Do not oppress a hired hand who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or one of the foreigners residing within a town in your land. You are to pay him his wages each day before the sun sets, because he is poor and depends on them. Otherwise he will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be held guilty. Fathers are not to be put to death for their children, or children for their fathers. Each person will be put to death for his own sin. Do not deny justice to a foreigner or a fatherless child, and do not take a widow's garment as security. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this. When you reap the harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. It is to be left for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you knock down the fruit from your olive tree, you must not go over the branches again. What remains will be for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, you must not glean what is left. What remains will be for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this. If there is a dispute between men, they are to go to court, and the judges will hear their case. They will clear the innocent and condemn the guilty. If the guilty party deserves to be flogged, the judge will make him lie down and be flogged in his presence with the number of lashes appropriate for his crime. He may be flogged with 40 lashes, but no more. Otherwise, if he is flogged with more lashes than these, your brother will be degraded in your sight. Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain.
Good evening. Hope you keep that passage open in front of you and grab hold of the white sheet of paper, because you'll be able to follow along on the outline there. I'm Neil, and it's great to see you tonight. I want to start with the very last verse that Louise just read for us. And this is what it said. Do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Here is one of the laws that are really important for Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, to apply. Don't put a muzzle on an ox so that to stop it from eating the grain that it's working with. Now, my question is, what has this got to do with our life today? Has anyone here actually got an ox? Anyone ever trotted any grain with an ox? Don't see many hands going up. What do we do with this? It seems so long ago. It seems so even irrelevant to us. We might even struggle to know what treading the grain means, or what's the difference between an ox and a bull or whatever. But interestingly, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks up this verse and applies it to our situation. This is what it says, 1 Timothy chapter 5. The elders who are good leaders should be considered worthy of an ample honorarium. That means paying them, right? Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, here it is, Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. Now this is a connection that I don't think we would have made. There's quite a leap here, isn't there? From what you do with an ox back in ancient Israel to how you treat your ministers in the church. How do we get from oxen to elders? This is the question that's before us tonight. What is the connection? Is it just because we're like big fat oxen, you know, beasts of burden labouring away and we shouldn't be muzzled? Well, maybe we are sometimes a bit slow, but there it is. How can that connection be made from the Old Testament law to us in the church? And as we think about this, this actually opens up a bigger question, doesn't it? How do we make the connection from all of the Old Testament laws, like in Deuteronomy, to us today? Because there's a big difference between them back then and us now, isn't there? Back then, in the Old Testament, God's people lived under the law. God's people were Israel, the nation, a physical nation in the Middle East. But now that Jesus has come, he's changed everything. Now we live in the era of the New Testament, where we're not under the law of Israel anymore. We live under Christ and we serve him. And so there's two mistakes we can make, I think. The first one is to live and listen to the laws as if we were ancient Israel back then, as though Jesus never came. The second mistake we can make, though, I think, is to just disregard those laws as though, well, we're now under Jesus, those laws don't matter to us anymore. That can't be right, because the Apostle Paul says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain." He moves from oxen to elders. You see, if we can understand this, I think it will help us to know what to do with all of the laws that we find in our Bibles in the Old Testament. So up to point two on the outline, laws for ancient Israel. What we're going to do is have a quick look at these laws through Deuteronomy 24 and the beginning of 25. And then I want us to step back and think hard, and it is going to be hard thinking tonight. How do we apply these to us? And then I actually want to spend a bit of time actually applying them and seeing how else these laws might speak to our situation. Now, you remember that Deuteronomy is one long speech by Moses to the people of Israel just when they're about to go into the Promised Land. And here's a long list of what's in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're in the central section from chapters 12 to 26 where we get all of these specific instructions, one after another. We heard them tonight, didn't we? This. And we've dipped into it at three places. Back in chapter 12, we looked at the instructions about worship. Then in chapter 17 and 18, we looked at instructions about the king and the priest and the prophet. And now, right near the end of the section, we come to look at these laws about how God's people were to treat those who were most needy and vulnerable among them. The foreigner who was living among them, who didn't have a share of the land. The fatherless, who didn't have a father who owned some of the land to provide for them. The widow, who didn't have a husband who owned some of the land to provide for her in that context in ancient Israel. So what I want to do then is just have a look through these. And I want to see, and you can see on the outline, that there are actually three underlying principles that I think lie behind these laws, and I think you'll see that these laws are actually incredibly good. And I suspect that you'll find as we work through them that these will resonate with you. And the reason they'll resonate with you, even though you live 3,300 years after the time they were given, is because these laws come from God. And in our culture, the laws of our land that we have grown up with have been established by the Bible. And so you will find things here tonight that just resonate with what you think is right and what you think is fair, I hope. So let's have a look at the first one, chapter 10 in verse 24. We've got a law there about making a loan to your neighbour. Maybe your neighbour, one of your fellow Israelites, if you're in ancient Israel, is needy and they need to borrow some money from you. Now, one of the rules for ancient Israel was that you weren't allowed to charge interest to your fellow Israelite. You weren't allowed to kind of take advantage of their misfortune and needing to borrow money from you. But it was right, and you could take some security. So something like something of theirs that when they pay the money back, you return it to them. And that's what this law is about. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbour, do not enter his house to collect what he offers as security. You must stand outside while the man making the loan to brings the security out to you. Do you see what it's saying? If you loan money to someone and you go around to their house to pick up the security, you're not allowed to go inside and demand what you want from them. You're not allowed to go in and stand over them and intimidate them and say, "I've lent you the money, I want that. I want this." No, you are to treat them with respect, with dignity. And this is the first big underlying principle that I think lies behind these laws. This man or this woman is a fellow Israelite. Someone made in the image of God just like you. Someone rescued from Egypt and belonging to God just like you. Just because you have money to loan to them doesn't mean that you can rule over them and control their life and tell them what to do. And so when you go around to collect the security, stand outside. And there's another beautiful law here. Look at verse 12. If he's a poor man, you must not sleep in the garment he has given as security. Be sure to return it to him at sunset. Then he will sleep in it and bless you. And this will be counted as righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You have every right to security because you have lent the money to this person. But if they are so poor that all they can give you is their cloak, and they're going to be shivering all night because now they've got nothing to keep them warm, how can you sleep at night with their cloak while they're shivering like that? You see the beautiful dignity that's here? There's something that overrides your right to take this garment as security, and that is their well-being. And so what you do is you go and you return it to them at night for their sake. That's beautiful, isn't it? You see more of this dignity in the next little bit. Don't oppress a hired hand who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or one of the foreigners residing within a town in your land. You are to pay him his wages each day before the sun sets, because he is poor and he depends on them. Don't oppress someone who's working for you just because you're the boss and they're the worker. They might be desperate for a job. Don't set the terms so favourable to yourself or muck them around not paying them their wages because they are a fellow Israelite. And you need to take account of that and not oppress them. This is always a danger for people who have the levers of power, isn't it? If someone has got the cash, you set the terms, and someone who's desperate enough, they'll come and work, and you might say to yourself, well, if you don't like the terms, go off somewhere else. That's not the way of dignity in recognising that this is a person who works and his wages should be paid to him each day. And look what happens at the end there. If you don't, he will cry out to the Lord against you and you will be held guilty. Dignity is so important. Our value doesn't come from our wealth or our beauty or our competence or the family that we're born into, or the part of Sydney that we live in. Our value comes from being made by God, and that makes each person precious and incredibly valuable. And for Christian people in the Church of God, our value doesn't come from the role that we have in the church, or how popular we are, or how outgoing we are, or something like that. It comes from the fact that we belong to God and we are united to Jesus Christ. And so there is no way in which we can treat each other and oppress one another and try and control one another. We treat each other with dignity. Can you see how beautiful these laws are? They're profoundly good, aren't they? The next section goes on to talk about justice. God is a God of justice. He always wants to give people what they deserve so that the guilty are punished and the innocent are acquitted. That's right, isn't it? Look, we see it here in verse 16. Fathers are not to be put to death for their children, or children for their fathers. Each person will be put to death for his own sin. Now, we might have some issues about the death penalty here, or about the 40 lashes that you read about later in the chapter. This was ancient Israel, remember. But notice the profound justice here. No one should be punished for someone else's crime. Each one should be punished for their own. And there should be no perversion of justice, no payment of bribes or getting off because you're an important person. Don't deny justice to a foreigner or a fatherless child, and do not take a widow's garment as security. No one should get off because they're important, and no one should miss out on justice because they're not important in the society. You see, if Scott Morrison is driving down the Kingsway and he gets booked for speeding, and the policeman goes, whoa, this is the Prime Minister, don't worry, just go on. How would you feel about that? That'd be wrong, wouldn't it? Deep down, we know that each person stands before the law equal. No one should be treated any differently. And this is what we're seeing here. You see it down as well in the beginning of chapter 25 with those laws about being beaten. And there's a dispute, go to court, the judges hear the case, they clear the innocent, condemn the guilty. And then if the guilty party deserves to be flogged, it's not just a free-for-all by a lynch mob giving them what they, you know, what they think he deserves. It needs to be done in the presence of the judge who ordered the sentence, and it needs to be limited to 40 lashes. And this is part of our history as well. I think when it comes to punishment in the old days when people used to be flogged, there was a limit of 40 as well, and it comes from here. Why? Otherwise, if he is flogged with more lashes than these, your brother will be degraded in your sight. His dignity matters, you see. Dignity and justice are underlying these laws. And there's one more too, generosity. This is verses 19 to 22, the bit about when you go out and harvest your field, don't get every last little bit of the crop. Or if you drop some or leave some behind, don't go back and get it again. Because the system in Israel for social security was that those who didn't have land themselves could come through after the harvesters had been through and pick up the leftover bits. And that's how they could feed themselves. And this was to be an intentional thing. Similarly with the olive tree, when you knock off the fruit and some get stuck on there, don't go back and pick every last little olive. Leave it there for those who need it. Same with the grapevine. It's a beautiful law, isn't it? That all the people, all God's people, can share from the bounty of the land, even if you aren't one of those who are blessed with an allocation of land. Now, and notice the reason too. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Israel, all of them were once oppressed in Egypt. But God had compassion on them. God cared for them. God was generous to them and rescued them with a mighty arm and brought them and gave them the land. And so he's saying to them, if you guys were once like that and God was generous to you, don't even think about not being generous to those others around you in your community. Remember, you were a slave as well and God was generous to you. It's a beautiful picture here. So I hope you can see that in this collection of laws that we've got these three principles: dignity, justice, and generosity. And these are things that matter deeply to God. They matter to God because he has made us and because this is what he is like. He is a just God and he is a generous God. And so it's no wonder that these are written into the laws that he gave for his people, who are meant to reflect his character in the world. These are beautiful laws from the Old Testament. And they do resonate with us. There's nothing that makes us more angry when someone is working for someone and they don't get paid their wages on time. Or sometimes their entitlements are held back and they leave and guess what? There's no superannuation being paid. That's something that really riles us, doesn't it? Or when someone pays a bribe and someone gets off when they should be sentenced or whatever it might be. These laws are good. But how do they apply today? Can we just read them from here to us today? I want to ask three questions. You can see them on the outline and answer them too, hopefully. First, I want to ask why they apply. It might seem like a strange question. Why do these apply? But it is really important. You see, we are not the nation of Israel. We are not ancient Israel living in the land. We are Christians living under Christ. And so, yes, there's a big difference for us between the Old Testament and the New. And we have to think hard. What do we do with these laws? Do they apply to us? And I want to tell you two reasons why they definitely do. The first is because we have the same God. God has not changed from the Old Testament till now. His character of justice and generosity has not changed. His creation has not changed. We are still made in his image and saved to be his people. Not one thing has changed with God. Yes, back then, there was a law for ancient Israel for them in their situation that came from God, that reflected his character, and that's not us. But now we still have the same God. The second reason is because the New Testament keeps on telling us that these laws still apply to us. Here's a verse from 2 Timothy. All scripture, that's the Old Testament it's talking about there, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. All of these laws are written for our good, to instruct us. You see. And we find, you can see there's some other verses that are there on your outline, where these laws in Deuteronomy 24 are actually taken up. Like, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain. The second question, though, is how do these apply? If they do apply, how do they apply? How do we get from oxen to elders? Well, I think the key here is to understand that back then in Israel, the laws applied to them as commandments that they needed to obey in order to continue in their relationship with God and enjoying his blessings. But now for us, in the new covenant, those commandments are there as a revelation of God's will in that situation for those people that we can learn from and apply in our situation for us. It's like a case study. How did God arrange things for his people back then? What can we learn from that and apply to ourselves now? Do you see? And Jesus addressed this question when he came across the Pharisees, didn't he? Because what did the Pharisees do? They took the laws from the Old Testament and they narrowed them down to just the words that they were and said, this is what we have to do and no more. So, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading the grain. That's talking about oxen. When you're out in the field with your oxen, don't put a muzzle on it so that it can eat the grain. Do not murder. Well, that means don't actually intentionally kill somebody. But what does Jesus say? You've heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You see, there's a principle that lies behind that do not murder law that's much bigger than the do not murder law. If I don't quite kill you and I kind of stab you and you survive, have I not broken the law because I didn't actually murder you? No. It's because of my hatred for you. I'm already guilty of murder. Same with adultery. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, Jesus goes back beyond the letter of the law to look at the spirit of the law and to look at what God's intention in that law is. And then he applies it to all of our life, not just that little bit that the law addressed. This is how the laws apply to us. And so we come back to how do we get from oxen to elders? Well, I take it this law about the ox brings up all three of our main principles, dignity, justice and generosity. See, an ox is not a person, right? They're not made in the image of God, but neither are they a lump of wood or something that you can just treat any way you want. How we treat animals matters to God. Back earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, on the Sabbath day, it's not just us who get to rest, but the animals get to rest. God cares about how we treat animals. There is a dignity about them. And it's not right for us to abuse and use an ox without allowing him to be sustained by the work that he does. That's just and fair, isn't it? Someone who is working should receive their living from that work. That's the point that Paul makes in the New Testament. And there's generosity. It'd be pretty cruel, wouldn't it, to be like saying, okay, you can work in the chocolate factory, but you're never allowed to eat a chocolate. You know, if an ox is treading out the grain, but he's never allowed to eat any of it, that's pretty tough on that poor old ox. It's right to be generous to that ox because it's looking after you, you see. Justice, dignity, generosity. Going back beyond the letter of the law about oxen to see the principles that are there and then applying them to the situation that we're in. That's how the law applies to us. But where do they apply? Well, some people want to apply them to the nation or to the world. And as much as we can see that happening, that's a good thing, and we are the beneficiaries of this kind of law being applied to our society over the centuries. But Australia is not ancient Israel. These laws were for God's people in ancient times in the lead up to when Jesus came. That's not where Australia is at. If we want to move from the people that this applies to in Israel to a group of people today, that group of people is us, the church, isn't it? God's people. Israel are God's people. We are God's people. This applies to us more so than to the world. So it's all right for us to go, oh, those people out there, they should be treating each other right. But we are God's people. We should be treating each other right and caring for the poor and the needy among us and treating each other with justice and with dignity. Before we point the finger out there, let's point it in here. But I want to point the finger even more sharply, because I think ultimately the place where this starts is in here, in me and in you, in our hearts. Whether we love God and want to live his way and have his character shaping our attitudes and our behaviour and our actions. In the Old Testament, as Israel failed again and again to keep the laws, God promised that one day in the New Testament, his Spirit would come and he would write his law on our hearts. Instead of it being an external law out here that we kind of just obey the letter of the law and still fail, it would be written on our hearts so that we know God, each one of us, and we want to live his way. And so the starting place is with us and on our hearts. And guess what? The more that it's written on our hearts and the more we live out God's laws, the principles of dignity and justice and generosity, the more our church will stand out as a community that treats each other well and reflects the character of God. And the more we'll influence the world and it'll start to flow out again. But the starting point is here. That's where it applies. So let me finish with a couple of thoughts on directions where this might apply today. There are so many ways, and we don't have time to deal even with the ones I'm going to mention properly, and some of them are going to be big ones, but I'm just going to mention them. Dignity. Here are some questions for us as we think about the essential dignity of human beings, of each other, of the people around us in the church and in the world. I want to ask you the question, speaking to your heart, is the law written on your heart so that you treat each person with equal dignity? When you're in hospital, do you treat the doctor the same as the nursing aide who comes and empties your bedpan? When you're at school, do you treat the popular person who might be really beautiful or might be really merely outgoing or popular and everyone wants to... Do you treat them the same as the person who's on the outer that no one wants to hang out with? Do we treat the young, fit, vibrant person with as much value as the very old person lying on the bed in the nursing home who's not even able to get out of bed and do anything for themselves? Do we give the same attention to the poor as we do to the rich? Or the poor person who might come in our door as opposed to the very rich person who might come in our door, or the celebrity? Do you think we treat them differently? How about this one? Do we value more the life of a mother or of her unborn child in her womb? There's a current one for us, isn't there? Do you see how powerful this idea is and how beautiful and important it is? God's desire is that this will be written deeply on our hearts so that we will treat each other well. What about justice? Well, justice means we won't condemn the innocent with the guilty, and this cuts to our hearts too. Because there are times when we see someone do something wrong. Maybe we see perhaps someone from an Islamic background involved in an act of terrorism. And it's right that the guilty are punished. But it's wrong that the innocent are punished because of their crime. And sometimes in our racist attitudes, we will write off the whole Muslim community because of the evil actions of some. It happens with African gangs in Melbourne as well. Probably happens around the schoolyard or in your workplace as well, if one person from one department does something and that whole department's hopeless. And we tar everyone with the same brush. And we condemn the innocent as well as the guilty. God is a God of justice. He wants us to be just. And he wants us to be really careful not to oppress the poor. Some of us are in the position of paying wages to people. Maybe you're a boss at work or you run a little business or something like that. And how you treat your staff is really important. You have a power and authority over them, but you have a responsibility to them as a Christian to bring justice to that situation, to treat them with dignity and to pay them what they owe, not to shortchange them, not to cut them down a level on the award chart so that you don't pay them as much as what you should, or not to find ways for them to do a little bit of extra work so that they don't get paid overtime, or to hold back the tax you're supposed to send to the government so you can do something else with it and you'll catch it up later, or any other number of ways. We've got to be careful not to oppress the poor who work for us. There might be other ways that the poor work for us, aren't there? Like maybe poor people in overseas countries who make our clothes or our electronic gear but work in sweatshops and stuff like that, in slavery. If we're aware of that, yeah, it's cheap. I don't have to put out as much money. But we're oppressing the poor, aren't we? And generosity. How do these laws about leaving some for the vulnerable people in our community apply to us? Well, I think we don't have a field and leave some grapes or some olives or whatever. Maybe at times you can imagine situations where this might apply in a very direct way, but normally the way that we support the vulnerable in our community is by paying tax, isn't it? How is your heart when it comes to paying tax? In our community, there's an incredible industry of trying to pay the very bare minimum of tax. Because I earned that money, it's mine, I deserve it, and there are laws, and I can play the game and just obey the letters of the law and not worry about being generous so that people in need can be supported through social welfare, let alone the road that I drive on or all the other facilities that are provided for me. There's something wrong in our hearts, isn't it, when we pay someone thousands of dollars to minimise the tax that we pay in order to support the incredible world that we live in here in Australia. What's on your heart when it comes to paying tax? Is there generosity there? There's a novel thought, isn't it? Generosity in tax paying. See, the problem is that we like to stand on our rights, you know. I planted this crop. I watered it. I've harvested it. It's mine. I deserve to have it all, and then I'll decide what to do with it. It's my crop. It's my right to have what I have earned and to spend it on myself and choose what I'm going to do with it. That's a deep value in our culture, isn't it? But where is generosity? See, generosity trumps rights. Generosity trumps even justice. Just think about the cross of Christ. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve to be on that cross. If you want justice to be done, then you would be condemned like me. But God, in his mercy and his generosity, sent his Son. And he took the punishment for us so that he could be generous to us and give us forgiveness and eternal life. Generosity trumps justice. Jesus had the right not to go to the cross, but he didn't. He generously went there for you. How can you then not be generous to others and want to stand on your rights about what is yours and what you should be able to do because you have a right to do it? You see, when the law speaks to your heart, In all kinds of ways, we'll give up our rights in order to be generous to others. You've got a right to a good seat in church. This is your church. You come every week. You give money. You've got a right to a good seat in church. You turn up one night and praise the Lord, it's full. What are you going to do? Go and tap someone on the shoulder. I sit here. Out. No. You want to be generous to them. You'll give up your right in order to be generous to someone else. That's you can see how these laws go way beyond what is actually written here. How the ox not being muzzled while it treads out the grain can be applied to how we pay ministers and provide for them as they do their work. This is the way it works. God is a God who gives a high dignity to people. He's a God of justice. He's a God of generosity. And we need to let these laws that reveal this to us be written on our hearts, so that as we go about our life, as we relate to people, as we find ourselves in different situations, that we apply this word of God to our situation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that's been spoken to us over so many centuries in the Old Testament and the New. And we thank you for this magnificent case study that you've given to Israel of what it looks like for them to live as your people in the world. Lord, we thank you that we are no longer under law, but that we've been set free from that by Jesus. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit that unites us to Jesus and writes your law on our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that we might not use the freedom that we have to indulge our sinful natures, but that we might serve you and serve others in love. We pray that you would indeed write these laws on our hearts, so that we might reflect your character in our attitudes and in our actions, that we might be people who treat others with dignity, each one, whoever they are, that we might be people with a deep commitment to justice, that we might be people who have an even deeper commitment to generosity. And we thank you that you've been just in paying for our sins and generous in doing it in Jesus. And please help us to respond likewise in the way that we treat others. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.